This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium, him who Paul hath to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders who were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit not allowed them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia beseeching him, and saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. This is the word of God.
Remember that the Jerusalem Council had settled an issue that had cropped up in the early church, because for the most part, only Jews were being saved. And now Gentiles were getting saved, and the Jews who were believers didn't know what to do with them. And some of them got the idea that in order for them to be truly saved, they had to be circumcised. In other words, they had to fulfill the Mosaic law, follow the Mosaic pattern that had been passed down for generations. And so they met in chapter 15 to wrestle with this issue, and the Holy Spirit guided the early church to see that no, it is not through obeying the Mosaic law that someone is saved. You and me and a Jewish man and anyone, if they want to be saved, he must put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Not something you can work for or earn, but something you receive by faith. And so they determined, no, the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised to be saved, but they also didn't conclude, therefore the Jews don't need to be circumcised to no longer be Jews, as you'll see in this passage. And so they decide that they're going to go throughout the churches in Paul's first missionary journey, and they're going to deliver this decision to those Gentile churches that were planted in the area where they went. If you remember, Paul and Barnabas went down to Cyprus and then up to Asia Minor and planted churches, and God brought Gentiles to salvation. And now they want to go back through the area and deliver the message, you guys don't need to become Jewish in order to be saved by the Jewish Messiah. There are some things we want you to do for fellowship. And they laid out some standards as far as not eating blood or meat that was from animals that were strangled, therefore the blood didn't drain, to not engage in sexual immorality, which was very prevalent in the Roman Empire, and to not eat food sacrificed to idols, as it would be a stumbling block. And so they went to deliver this message, and there became a conflict over commitment. And this is the highlight of this message, commitment. Are you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, committed to him, in that your life has been given over to following Jesus. This is more than just being saved, okay? If you're saved, amen, you have a home in heaven. You have the Holy Spirit sealed, secure. But are you committed to follow Him as a disciple of Jesus Christ? When I worked at a restaurant back out east, we had a turnover rate of the servers more numerous than the times the steaks got turned on the grill. And I was the trainer for the new servers that would come in. And I always had someone following me. After I became a trainer, it was rare that I went to work without somebody as my shadow, because there were always new waiters or waitresses who were being hired, and there were always waiters and waitresses who would leave the scene. You know what I'm talking about. It happens. They just go. Sometimes in the middle of the job. I mean, where did Sarah go? She's gone. Where did John go? They've got four tables with customers, and they just left because it just got difficult in the time of it being busy, and they couldn't juggle too many things, and they didn't like the pressure, so they just walked out the door, never to be seen again, except for a week later to get their paycheck, which is a very interesting interaction. And it was only like, I don't know, 2-4 and change at the time because of the server wage plus tips. There was a commitment problem. And I think that's a taste of our culture in general. There's a commitment problem. Wives and husbands are not committed to a lifelong marriage, to each other. People are not committed to continuing their work. People are not committed to being a faithful part of a local church. There's a commitment problem. And I understand there are all these factors that crop up in people's lives where you do have to switch gears, change paths, all that. But how many people just give up when things get difficult and walk away? And so God wants us to be committed to Him, committed to following Him. But that does not mean that being a believer in Jesus Christ means you won't have obstacles along the way. You will. Jesus said that in this world, you will have persecution, but take heart. I have overcome the world. See, being a disciple of Jesus means that you are an overcomer of the world in Him. So that means that there are going to be obstacles to overcome in your life. Amen? And as we see in these handful of verses, that there are these obstacles that come up to following Jesus, to fulfilling the mission and calling that He has placed in your life. He wants you to be committed. So first, we see here that there is a conflict, and that becomes an obstacle to commitment. Paul and Barnabas were the ones who went on that journey. They brought an individual along whose name is John Mark. This Mark, who we believe wrote the book of Mark, this Mark was a cousin to Barnabas. And they went into Cyprus and they preached the gospel to the Jews, but then this Roman officer got saved. He was a Gentile. And they had a confrontation with a demonic spirit through a Jewish sorcerer. Things got difficult. And when they left the island and went up to Asia Minor, we don't know why, but for some reason, John Mark said, I'm out. I'm done. I can't do this. And that's in chapter 13, verse 13. When Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So he left. And they're about to, they went through the Jerusalem council. Paul and Barnabas are there. John Mark is there. And they decide, Paul and Barnabas, they're going to go back and tell this message to the other Gentile churches that we decided, no, you don't need to be circumcised. And John Mark wants to go along. He wants to join them. He wants to go back.
Now, if you think about it, it may be the case, we don't know, but it may be the case that John Mark did not like the Gentile flavor of things that was happening. It's okay for one or two individuals who are Gentiles to be saved, but once we start going into Gentile territory, planting Gentile, predominantly Gentile churches, that may have rubbed his cultural background the wrong way, and he wanted to go back. But then they have this Jerusalem council saying it's okay for Gentiles to be saved by not being circumcised. The church becomes more favorable to the whole Gentile mission. So maybe he's okay with going. We don't know. It could be that John Mark just didn't want to get harmed and he didn't want to suffer persecution. And he saw the direction this was going, that Paul and Barnabas are going to go through very difficult circumstances. And they did when they went up to Asia Minor. They were persecuted. They were stoned. They were harmed. He didn't want to be harmed. We don't know why he left. We don't know why he wanted to go back. But in verse 36 of chapter 15, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. Barnabas, whose name means son of encouragement, wanted John Mark to join them. Wanted to give another chance. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia, who had not gone with them to the work. There was a difference of opinion. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another, and Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. There was an obstacle to commitment, and that was a conflict. There was a conflict between Paul and Barnabas, so much so that the Bible describes it as sharp, a contention. Now, I want to be clear about something. When we get into conflict with people, sometimes a conflict is a black or white issue. It is an issue that is right and an issue that is wrong. And there's a conviction to what is right, and there are those who are opposed because they believe something that is wrong. We saw this in the Jerusalem Council. Some believed that you had to be circumcised to be saved. And others said no. There was conflict. But we could tell, as we saw last week in the Bible, that that idea that you need to be circumcised to be saved was unbiblical and wrong. As Paul will write in the book of Galatians, if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died in vain. Black, white. However, sometimes there are contentions and conflicts that are gray. There are differences of opinion about something, and you cannot point to one side and say they are right and they are wrong. And it is likely that we have this with Paul and Barnabas. Paul was not happy. He wanted to go back and encourage Christians. For some reason that Mark and Barnabas thought Mark could come along, Paul thought that that was not helpful. That was not good. That was not going to be a good outcome. Barnabas, on the other hand, thought that he should come along, that it is right for him to come along. Now, the way Luke writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us the idea that he favored Paul. And there's a couple of reasons for this. First, after this passage, we don't hear of Barnabas again. Secondly, immediately after the separation, it says in verse 40, Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So these two factors give us a possibility that Luke favored Paul's side. But the text itself does not say. In fact, there is nothing in the Bible that ever speaks against Paul or Barnabas after this point. In fact, Paul will go on to praise Mark and be glad for his work in the ministry. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. So whatever Barnabas did, it worked. He also said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So there's nothing in the Bible that says Paul was morally right to decide what he decided, and Barnabas was morally wrong. But there was a difference of opinion. Warren Wiersbe said this of their conflict, and I do believe it's a little bit of an oversimplification, but it is partially true in this specific instance. He said this, quote, good and godly people in the church do disagree. This is one of the painful facts that we must accept. Paul looked at people and asked, what can they do for God's work? While Barnabas looked at people and asked, what can God's work do for them? Both questions are important to the Lord's work, and sometimes it is difficult to keep things balanced. Again, oversimplification, but here in this instance, Paul is thinking, if Mark comes along, he's going to hinder us. He's going to bring us down. We can't take that risk. The task is too great. The mission is too important. We can't have people holding us back. Barnabas, on the other hand, said we should bring him along to disciple him, encourage him, strengthen him, help him along. And there was a difference. I'm sure Paul could have taken Jesus' words and said, I've got a proof text. Jesus said, nobody putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And I'm sure Barnabas could have equally turned his proof text out of Jesus' words or interaction with Peter, who denied the Lord three times, afterwards sat down to breakfast with him and said, strengthen my brethren, feed my sheep. He gave him a second chance. And so the end result of their disagreement is they part ways. Some issues are black and white. Some issues are gray. Their solution was to agree to disagree, find common ground, and part ways. But here's the thing I want to highlight. Neither of them gave up their commitment to following Jesus and spreading the gospel. They both continued following Christ. And sometimes when conflict comes, there'll be a discouragement or there'll be a temptation from the evil one to give up because it's difficult, to give up because it's hard and rough. But God wants you to be committed to Him, even if you have to part ways from somebody in order to do so. Because you are committed to Jesus Christ, ultimately. And so Barnabas committed to Christ, takes John Mark. Paul committed to Christ, takes Silas, and goes forth. Listen, we will have conflict in our lives. Never should we walk away from our commitment. If anything, we should be more dependent on God's grace to help us through the conflict, to glorify Him, to uphold His ways. They go down to Derbe and Lystra, Paul and Silas, and there is a certain disciple named Timothy, who is the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So Paul and Silas go down to Asia Minor, and they meet this young man, Timothy, and they decide to take him under his wing, but there's a problem. He's half Jewish, he's half Greek. And the culture that they're about to embark in is going to really have a tough time with that. And that's the second obstacle to commitment. The first is conflict. The second obstacle to commitment is culture. You and I are going to struggle against culture in our commitment to Christ. There's going to be a culture that's going to be opposed to our message and our methods. And we need to find ways to not compromise our convictions, yet still engage the culture. I think this is very interesting that Paul just met with the Jewish leaders of the church, and they decided that a Gentile does not need to be circumcised. And he meets a half-Gentile who he wants to bring with him on a missionary journey, and he thinks the best idea to handle the situation is to circumcise him. Did he circumcise him because he thought Timothy needed to be saved? No. He did it because the Jewish culture would have thought that Paul is on a mission to destroy their Jewish roots, because here is a half-Jew young man who is not circumcised. And Paul never, ever, ever said, "I'm on a mission to destroy your Jewish roots." No, he went on a mission to show that our Jewish Messiah, who has come through our Jewish line, his eyes are bigger than our Jewish nation. He's got his eyes on the Gentiles, and they don't even need to become as we are. They can be saved just as they are, because in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile. But he never said, "I have come to wipe away your Jewish heritage." He used the Jewish heritage for his advantage. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is what we call contextualization. It is a way to bring the gospel into our unique context without compromising our message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." Paul was willing to cross cultural barriers and shape the message to be fit for that culture if it did not compromise the gospel message. He never once said you have to be circumcised to be saved, but he did say, "I'm going to circumcise Timothy because he's half Jewish, and the Jews would be more likely to hear the gospel as a result. I'm not going to circumcise Titus because he's not Jewish, and it's not, if I circumcise him, the Jews are going to think, yes, you need to become Jewish." You see, he's willing to bend on issues that are not crucial, that are not central, but he's not willing to bend on what is central. And the obstacle to commitment is the culture, and we need to be on our knees to see how we can shape our engagement to the culture without changing the message. I remember reading of Hudson Taylor, a missionary to China, And by and large, when Western missionaries would go to foreign nations to bring the gospel, they brought their Western culture. And they kept their Western culture, and that was fine. They dressed the way that their Western culture was used to dressing, and they valued things that the Western culture valued. Hudson Taylor felt led by God to take off his Western clothes, to put on the Chinese garb. He felt led by God to grow his hair out in a long ponytail and shave the front part of his head so that there was just a ball of hair hanging down from behind him, because that's how the men in his culture dressed. And you want to know what happened as a result? More Chinese men and women became open to the message of the gospel because they saw this guy is willing to go to that length to associate with us. Something he has to say must be important. So we need to be wise in how we engage the culture around us. I remember there was a time when there was somebody that my family knew who was in the world very deeply, and he had kind of a rough background, and he really liked, you know, hip-hop and rap. And I remember them praying about how they can reach this guy for Christ. And they knew at the time there was a Christian artist who made rap music. And now I understand when it comes to genres of music, we need to be careful because sometimes there's our genres that are outrightly ungodly and we need to avoid them. Amen? But they carefully considered, and they took the CD and they listened to it. I remember they were thinking about it, listening to the different songs and kind of, what kind of a message is this going to bring? Oh, that's a good one. I think that'll work. And it was just, you know, it was rap music, but it wasn't like the violent grinding. It was like a sanctified rap. Call that what you will. Okay. I actually appreciate some of the poetry that's behind some of the stuff that can happen with rap, even if I don't care for the style itself. And they took the CD with God's blessing and gave it to this lad, with their prayer saturating it, that maybe this would be an opportunity for this rough around the edges guy to hear the gospel message through the songs and the words that this artist would give. I think there's room for us to approach the culture in a way without compromise, and it takes great wisdom to do that. How important is it for us to share the good news of Jesus? What barriers are we willing to cross without compromise to ensure that the people around know that Jesus is the one Lord over all culture? Amen? The third obstacle to commitment in our text is our common sense. Our common sense. The first obstacle is conflict. The second obstacle is the culture. But those are all things out there. I'm having conflict with that person. I'm having a struggle with this culture. But when it comes to our common sense, that's the one where it hits home. Amen? And Paul and Silas, they're going throughout these regions. In verse 6, now with Timothy, they've gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. I wonder how that was actualized. I wonder how that was realized. Was there a vision in the night? Was there a voice during the day? How did they know? It doesn't say. But they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. They came to Mysia. They tried to go into Bithynia. Their common sense said, we need to go to Bithynia because it was on the way. And there was a place they needed to go to encourage the believers. That makes sense. Why would you go somewhere far out there when there's somebody right here who needs you? It's like when I was picking up loose pieces of metal at a job once, my boss was on the roof throwing down pieces of metal, and I, in my thinking, don't know why, climbed over all the pieces of metal to get the farthest one to bring it to the pile. And he screamed at me from the roof and said, what are you doing? Pick up the ones closest to you. I'm like, that makes sense. And so why would you go past an area that needs you in order to go somewhere else? So the Holy Spirit rubbed their common sense the wrong way. Passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and here it is in verse 9. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia, which is way over northeast, stood and pleaded with them, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, here Luke joins the travelers, sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the gospel had called us to preach the gospel to them. The Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. If you are going to be committed to Jesus, it's not going to make sense sometimes. I'm just going to be flat out and honest with you. It's not going to make sense. To this day, I still don't know why I'm in Wisconsin. I have all my roots in New England and Rhode Island, but the Lord led Bill and Becky to Wisconsin. To this day, I don't know why. There was no family connection, no job connection. There was a calling God placed in their hearts. Come to Wisconsin. And my wife and I prayed, Alicia and I prayed, and other family members prayed. We all decided to come together. But why Wisconsin? I don't know. You know, there's a lot of good in Wisconsin. There's a lot of differences, but I just don't know. God sometimes leads you against your common sense. And sometimes the Holy Spirit will get downright specific as you walk with Him. If you're committed to Christ, He's going to get specific with you. He's going to get very specific in your life. The closer you to walk with the Lord, the more involved He is, because the more you welcome Him into your everyday decisions. And it's not going to make sense, but you must heed the call. My wife for a long time has been hinting at me that I have too many clothes. That didn't make sense to me because every article of clothing I got was usually a real good bargain at a thrift store or something like that. And good quality and cheap. I don't spend a lot of money on clothes, but you know, I'd find this, hey, that's good quality, get that and bring it home and add it to my wardrobe and stuff. And she was kind of seeing that I had this many shirts that I only wore this many of them. And so I thought maybe someday, you know, the opportunity would come. And we were sitting down having our family devotions the other night. And we were sitting there and all of a sudden we heard kaboom. And I got up and she looked at me and I thought, what is happening? And I looked throughout the house and I went down. It sounded like it was in the garage. I went into the garage, didn't see anything. Maybe some cardboard boxes fell over, but that was a lot louder than cardboard boxes. I went up, I said, maybe it's cardboard boxes. Later on, when we were done and just kind of relaxing, I went into the study, which is the one bedroom that we use for our desks and bookshelves and that closet I use for my clothes. I looked in the closet. The shelf that was on top of the closet had collapsed and fell down, and all the clothes that I had there had fallen with it. And when I looked at that scene, I thought to myself, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, she was right. If the number of clothes that you own take a shelf off of a wall. And you know, I actually tried to justify it. I looked at the shelf as I was taking it out, and I saw on the left side, the screws were not in a stud. And they had the anchors, but there was no stud. And I thought to myself, who was the, you know, person? I probably used a different word, but who was the person who didn't put a shelf into a stud to hold up my wardrobe? And I was thinking of the person who had lived in the parsonage before I did, and Pastor Ethan. And then as I got to taking the shelf off the wall and thinking this through and trying to justify how it was there for, I realized, wait a minute, didn't I take the shelf off to paint this wall when I first moved into the parsonage? And I did. And it was my fault. And the stud was like half an inch to the right of where I screwed in the wall. I just didn't want to take the time. And here I was blaming someone else. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, why do you have all this? And so I'm thinking about going with a clerical garb a robe that I can wear the same Sunday every week, and the rest of the week I'll wear, you know, a white shirt with a black, you know, overcoat and black pants, and that'll be it. It's a lot easier that way. They, you know, some of those denominations, they've got an advantage. But the Holy Spirit got very specific with me. And He's going to be very specific with you. And it's going to rub your common sense the wrong way. But the question is, are you committed to downsizing your wardrobe? Are you committed to following Him to move where He wants you to move? Are you committed to sharing the gospel with that person He's laid on your heart? Are you committed to getting on your knees in prayer and seeking Him? Are you committed to opening His word and hearing the message that He has for you to share with you and to encourage you? Are you committed to sharing the true words to your family that they need to hear? Are you committed to Jesus Christ? Because He is going to lead you and use you for His kingdom. Commitment has obstacles. Sometimes it's conflict. Whether it's a black and white issue or a gray issue, don't stop following Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's culture. Their culture is going to try to get you to compromise. Don't compromise, but don't let something that is not a moral issue stand in the way from your reaching down. And thirdly, an obstacle to commitment is our common sense. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths. Brothers and sisters, we have the privilege to take our commitment and consecrate it with communion. This is the morning that we can recommit ourselves to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's come before Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for the gospel of salvation, the gospel of consecration, the gospel of consummation. What You have begun, You will finish. My brothers and sisters in this room, they need Your Spirit to strengthen them. Father, there may be someone in this room who has never given their life to Christ. I pray that today will be the day of salvation, where all of us would commit our lives into Your hands afresh. We thank You, we praise You. In Jesus' name we come to Your table. Amen.